This morning I'm meditating, and I've been working on this word for a long time. And I'm meditating, I'm saying, Lord, how do you want me to start this, you know? And so I'm thinking, this is a beautiful day, right? We come in on a Sunday, it's beautiful, it's sunny, and we do our pleasantries, hello, how are you, God bless you. But sometimes, we come into those doors with a smile in our face, but inside, we're crying, right? A lot of times we do, and I said, Lord, if you have me preaching this word, it's because it's happening, right? So my title this morning is Waging and Winning Everyday Battles, right? We all have everyday battles. When I think of my life, Victor and I and our family, we've had many blessings in our life. We, too many to count. God has been so good and great to us, but that doesn't come without trials and tribulation. It happens to all of us, right? So when I was looking up waging, the word waging, it actually means fighting. But my goal today, this morning, is how are we waging this battle that we battle every day? Because we do all wage this battle. So if you would stand up, our word today is found in 2 Corinthians verses 10, 1 to 6. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking here. So just to give a little bit of background on what's happening here, is in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul had founded the Corinthians church. And they were having a lot of issues. They were having issues of sexual perversion, family issues, feuds, division, racial divisions in the church. And they were going through all this process. And Paul goes back and he instructs them and he teaches them and he tells them this is the way you should live, right? So it says that after all the trials and corrections, most all the Corinthians realized their arrogance and they apologized to Paul and wanted to reconcile. But in chapter 10, when we're reading, it says that Paul challenges the remaining minority who were rebellious in Corinthians. They didn't like Paul. And they didn't like Paul because this false apostles came in and infiltrated the church, and they were teaching false doctrines. So Paul didn't meet their criteria. You know, Paul was poor. He wasn't rich. He did manual labor. They said that Paul looked weak, and he wasn't an impressive speaker, so it didn't fall under their criteria, these false apostles, which actually Paul calls superhero apostles. So this is where the story is, in Corinthians chapter 10, 1 to 6. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we have walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Like I say, Paul was rejected for many reasons, for not, you know, filling in what they say a super apostle should be. He should be rich. He should be in tall stature. The scripture says actually that Paul had a weak body. Their criteria was that he should speak eloquently. The word says that Paul wasn't an elegant speaker. He was a great writer, but he wasn't an elegant speaker. So Paul writes this letter to challenge and expose the false apostles who continue to speak against him personally. They wanted to undermine his authority and apostleship and distort its message. So Paul is facing a spiritual battle here. And in this chapter 10 and the verses 1 to 6, I have found four strategies that Paul uses to wage and win our daily battles. Now, winning our daily battles is not getting what we want. Winning our daily battles is being in the purpose and plan of God so that we're not paralyzed when God tells us to move, right? So the first thing that we find here in Paul is that he had a different approach. His first approach is we must remember about weakness and gentleness. It says when Paul founded the church in Corinthians, his purpose was to exalt Christ and not himself. Paul wanted his converts to trust the Lord and not the servant. So he deliberately played down his own authority and ability. The Corinthians were so ignorant, even after that Paul taught them, they failed to realize that the true spiritual power is meekness and gentleness and not throwing his weight around. So what does he first do to properly wage and win that everyday battle? It says it there in his opening statement. It says that he actually disarmed his enemies. The verse says, now I pray myself and pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness. If Paul was a weakling, there so was Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ exhibited meekness and gentleness, which was part of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. So meekness refers to attitude, where gentleness refers mostly to action. Meekness produces gentleness. It says meekness is not weakness. If you look at the elephant's trunk has over 40,000 intricate muscles in it. But that trunk is able to rip branches from trees, but it's still sensitive enough to pick up a single, have you ever seen that? They pick up a single blade of grass. That's strength and careful gentleness. Meek people are people who wait on the Lord. It's having a quiet but confident trust in the Lord and being willing and able to do whatever it is of his command, that he commands. Psalms 37:11 says, the meek will inherit the land. If you read the verses before, it says, they commit their ways to the Lord and they trust the Lord. In Psalms, I believe Proverbs 15 says that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So Paul's motivation was to demonstrate God's meekness and gentleness with them, not to rule over like a dictator like these other false prophets were doing. He wanted to show his meekness. And when we think of meekness in scripture, if we look at Numbers 12:2, we see a man of the name of Moses who was humble more than any other man, the Bible says, on the face of the earth. The humility of Moses was apparent at the burning bush. Exodus 4:10 says, he says that he was not great, neither in the past nor now. And then Acts 7:22 says, but Moses was great in the things he said that he wasn't. Because of Moses' humility, God was able to use him powerfully. So whether we are in a church role, family role, work role, we must have the right approach. We must disarm the enemy's scheme and put down our pride and ask the Lord for wisdom. So that was the first one. The second strategy that Apostle Paul talks about here is when waging and winning our everyday battles, our walk needs to be different. Verse 4 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. When the Bible speaks about walking, often refers to a lifestyle. In the New Testament, walking with God, often called walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, to walk with God means we choose to glorify him in every way we can, regardless of the personal cost. Can I say that again? Regardless of the personal cost. And what's the personal cost? We die daily. We die to our will daily, right? Walking with God also means we cannot also walk with evil people as companions, as Psalms 1:1 says. So in chapter 1, verse 12, in 2 Corinthians, Paul said that he had a clear conscience, that he had walked in godliness, in holiness before them, and in the world. In chapter 4, he did not have any hidden shame. In Galatians 5:16, and he walked with the spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So morally, he didn't walk according to the flesh, but physically, he was still human. So that's what he was saying. I'm human. I'm an apostle. I bear apostolic authority, but I'm not superhuman being. My ministry is carried on a real frail human body. I am not controlled by the flesh, but I am human. So Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of the dark world, and against the spirit forces of evil in the heavenly realms. For though we are human, we must walk in the spirit. So the Bible doesn't say that the just shall live by what? By faith. It doesn't say by feeling, right? Rather, it says that we should live by faith. Feelings change, but walking with God takes faith. It takes commitment, and it takes consistency. So Genesis tells us that there was a man named Enoch, right? It says that all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, meaning that he died. But he actually didn't really die. God just took him, right? It says he was not, for God took him. How amazing is that? That you have a relationship with God, that he doesn't even want you to die. He just takes you with you. So what set Enoch apart? How was he able to live a godly life in an ungodly world? In a time that we categorize at that time with sexual perversion and uncontrolled violence. Sounds a lot like today, right? He was not just merely living by rules and regulation or making daily resolutions that we break quickly. It was more that he walked in rhythm with God. He was well-pleasing to God. When we do what is right and patiently endure suffering for it, that's called meekness. There goes that word again, meekness. Enoch walked with God. He was well-pleasing to God, and he was a witness to God. So I'm looking in scripture and says, so what is it that we need to do to walk with God, right? So I found four things in scripture, four principles that we need to walk with God. The first one is conviction. We know conviction. Actually, conviction of sin is the first thing that the Holy Spirit actually does in our lives. So conviction is the sorrow gift from God that draws on our emotions from the sole purpose of bringing us back to where we belong in the presence of God. In short, when you feel that faint drawing on your heart, that palpitation that keeps going hard, it says we have to admit our sin and say you're sorry to seek him more. That's conviction. But the problem is we stay at conviction. There's another step after conviction. There's repentance. In short, repentance is buckling our knees to the authority and character of God. Though it includes sorrow and regret, it is more than that. In repenting, one makes a complete change direction. You're doing a 180 total, right, towards God. And without repentance, and what happens sometimes when we hear these preachers speak, and they speak what itching ears want to hear, they don't preach repentance, because you know what happens? Repentance brings transformation, and we need transformation. The third one, there's four of them. The third one is teachability. Having a teachable heart is vital for knowing God more, for keeping what we've already attained in him, and actively engaging and with God from day to day, even being used by him. There's a great verse that I kind of found in my hermeneutic class, Mark 24:25, that says, for whoever has a teachable heart, this is the Amplified Version, to him more understanding will be given. And whoever does not have a yearning for truth, even what he has will be taken away from him. So if you're not teachable, you're going to understand the word less and less and less. So that's three. Number four is intercession, is living a place of open dialogue with God, you and for others, where conviction draws us to God, intercession keeps us before God. So those are the things that we need to walk with God, right? That's our second point. The third point is, when waging and winning everyday battle, we need correct weaponry. We cannot fight battles with carnal weapons. We need to fight right. Paul took a different approach, for though he was a human as everyone else, he did not depend on humans, but on the divine, the spiritual weapons provided by the Lord, the armor of God, like Pastor George was talking about. His warfare was not according to the flesh, because he was not fighting against the flesh and blood. Ephesians 6, 10 to 16, and we all know this, and I'm going to read it. I love the contemporary English version of it. It says, finally, let the mighty strength of the Lord make you strong. Put on all the armor that God gives so you can defend yourself against the devil's tricks. We are not fighting against human. We are fighting against forces and authorities and against rulers of darkness and power in the spiritual world. So put on all the armor that God gives. Then when that evil day comes, you know what it says? When that evil day comes, not if that evil day comes. You will be able to defend yourself. And when the battle is over, you will still be standing firm. So be ready. Let the truth be like a belt around your waist. And let God's justice protect you like armor. Your desire to tell the good news about peace should be like shoes on your feet. Let your faith be like a shield, and you'll be able to stop all the flaming arrows in the evil one. Let God's saving power be like a helmet, the helmet of salvation, right? And for a sword, use God's message that comes from the Spirit. And then it says, never stop praying, especially for others. Always pray by the power of the Spirit. Stay alert and keep praying for God's people. So Ephesians 6 speaks about, I believe, six pieces of armor that we should have. And, yeah, six. And we actually, in Sunday school, I'm glad George brought it up, Sunday school, we spent the whole year of studying the armor of God. It was an impacting study. If you want to study the armor of God, Priscilla Shira has the book, The Armor of God. We spent the whole year studying it. It was so impacting. I'm just going to touch a little bit on it, but we have to know, how are we going to put the equipment of God if we don't even know what we have? How are we going to fight the enemy that we don't even know what we're fighting with? The word says that we're not fighting human beings. We're fighting spirit. It's a spiritual battle we're fighting. So I'm just going to touch, and as a teacher, you want to like give you everything and tell you everything, but there's so much information that we don't want to give it all to you. But, you know, this is just for you to go get a book and really study the armor of God. So the first one is the belt of truth. We believers need a strong core belief system to govern our lives. We must frame our decisions around the truth of God's word. So the belt of truth is God's word and his truth. And we must frame our decisions with God's word. Again, if you don't know God's word, how are you going to frame any decisions? We need to know God's word. The second is the breastplate of righteousness. We believers put the breastplate of righteousness by making a conscious decision and a firm, consistent determination to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of God. It's not a once-in-a-lifetime action. Actually, it's a moment-by-moment, sometimes day-by-day thing that we have to repeatedly do in our lives. That's the breastplate of righteousness. The third one is the shoe of peace. We need shoes that make us ready and prepared for battle. Having your feet fitted with the peace that the gospel brings and the Spirit utilized to guide you onward. It helps you take the next step. You know, when the enemy attacks you, sometimes we're paralyzed. He paralyzes us and we don't know how to take the next step. That's why we have to be fitted with these shoes of peace. The fourth one is the shield of faith. The act of faith is what becomes a shield protection to guard you against the enemy's attack. Priscilla Shira says that faith is acting like God is telling the truth. That's how we should look at faith. like God is telling the truth. The fifth one, and Pastor George mentioned it, is the helmet of salvation. And then my next point, Paul talks and goes a little deeper on the helmet of salvation. Salvation gives you comprehensive coverage, everything you need to remain safeguard against the attack of the enemy. Sometimes when we think of the helmet of salvation, we only think of the here and now. Oh, okay, I'm saved, that's it. But the helmet of salvation actually protects us now and saves us now. And I think we fail to look at that. And next point, Paul talked a little bit about that. So the first, in under the helmet of salvation, the first redeems us. The second restores us, protects us, and shields us daily from the attacks of the enemy. And the sixth one, and of course it's not the least, is prayer. By being proactive in prayer and girded up in your spiritual armor, you'll be able to detect the secret plans before the attack unfolds, and you can sabotage his efforts to deceive and disable you. So prayer will let you know. I want to know what's going on. I want to know before, especially in war, in some kind of battle, I want to know what's going on before. Why? Because you can be prepared for it. So that's prayer. So the false apostles and some of the Corinthian Christians, they didn't use these spiritual armor. They had their own. And I found this really interesting. It says, instead of the belt of truth, they fought with manipulation. Instead of the breastplate of righteousness, they fought with the image of success. Instead of the shoes of the gospel, they fought with smooth words. Instead of the shield of faith, they fought with the perception of power. Instead of the helmet of salvation, they fought with lording over authority. And instead of the sword of the spirit, they fought with human schemes and programs. Well, the question is, which are we using? Which armor are we using? Are we depending on our physical strength, or are we relying on the armor that God has given us to use, right? So Paul wasn't simply fighting a little silly battle in Corinth. The attack of the enemy there was part of a large satanic campaign. So these battles might seem little at first, and sometimes we don't even pay attention to them. But in reality, there's a larger thing going on. So the armor of God is for us to use, is for us to take and put on. And how do we do that? How do we do that as Christians? It says, in order to receive these divine strategies, we must hear from the Spirit of God. This requires that you spend time in prayer, in the Spirit, reading the Word, and seeking the mind of God. We already know this, right? We already know this. So this fourth point, that third point is, we need to fight right. We're not fighting with the right weaponry. Fourth point, when waiting and winning everyday battles, we need to guard our mind, like Pastor George was saying. Verse 5 says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If we see this as a picture, it's an army attacking and tearing down fortified defenses of the enemy. In the ancient world, a prosperous city will build not only a firm wall for security, but also somewhere inside the wall, a fortified tower that could be defended by relatively few soldiers if the wall of the city were breached by any enemy. Once that stronghold was taken, the battle was over. Paul says, right, cast down. Do not allow yourself to start imagining all sorts of terrible things. The mind is where evil imagination begins. Just like the physical helmet protected the Roman soldier's head, which protect the mind, it protect the brain, right? The significant role your brain plays is profound. If your brain is impaired, your body will also be impaired, no matter how healthy the individual parts of your body may be. And what the brain is to the body, your mind is to the soul. It's the spiritual expression of your brain. It is the control center. If your mind doesn't send out healthy impulses, your soul will not respond in a healthy way. This is why the enemy works so diligently to cripple you through negative thoughts and unhealthy patterns of imagination. Pastor George read this Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed by this age, but by the transforming of the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So, what's the battle plan for our defense when the enemy attempts to infiltrate our mind? That's where the helmet of salvation comes in. Not having it on will expose our minds and leave us unprotected. So, how do we protect it? So, I found three steps in Scripture that bring salvation and protection to your mind. The first one is identify it. The toxic thought patterns you've been nursing, except that we help nurse these patterns, and recognize them for what they truly are. They're strongholds in our minds. Along with the enemy, you have assisted in construction within your mind. So it's saying, this is not just coming from the enemy. You yourself are participating on the strongholds. So what are the strongholds? Scripture talks about it. Drunkenness, unforgiveness, anger, anxiety, lying, laziness, arrogance, sexual sins, pride, manipulation, bitter, and you can keep going on, right? So if when we read the verse that we're reading in verses 4 and 5, it says that strongholds intend to block and keep out what? Verses 4. What does strongholds intend to block and keep out? The knowledge of God. Strongholds are kept to keep the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God is who He is. Who He is to us. What He's done for us. So if the enemy building these strongholds can keep that out, we're lost. We're doomed. So step number one was identifying it, right? Step number two is to confess it. Confess sinful thoughts, process to God, and agree with Him about your responsibility in helping and construct these strongholds in your life. Our strongholds are not only the enemy's fault, like I said before. Every time we've nursed and rehearsed illegitimate thinking, we've added another concrete brick to the construction of the stronghold. We do that all the time. This constant negative thinking. Instead of taking the scriptures out and proclaim some of the promises that God has given us, we start proclaiming defeat. And we constantly do it until we make this hole, this wall that's hard to penetrate through. And it's through our doing. The enemy is involved too, but we get involved as well. So we need to identify it. We need to confess it. And the third and last one is we need to dismantle it. Dismantle the strongholds by taking your thoughts captive, then renewing your perspective and understanding through deliberately applying God's truth. Taking thoughts captive means controlling them instead of them controlling you. It means actively replacing the enemy's thinking with God's thinking at every opportunity. Resist the urge to agree with or rehearse the negative thoughts. Destroying it requires force power, the kind that only comes from consistently applying divinely empowered weapons, namely the Word of God. Proverbs 4:23, the CEB version says, "More than anything, guard and protect your mind, for life flows from it." So we need protection of our minds. We need to be proactive in our minds so that we can live a victorious life. Because again, I say we all have battles, but some of us are carrying these battles that are overtaking our lives. They're daily. We're rehearsing them in our minds. We're rehearsing the worst scenario that could happen with these battles. So this morning, I'm going to ask the worship to come forward. In conclusion, in chapter 10, Paul is not content just to destroy the false theories. He's not content just to smash the fortress, the strongholds. He wants to bring the people under the saving lordship of Christ. Look at the heart of Paul. He doesn't just say that we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing. He says we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're bringing them to the truth, and we're bringing them under the submission of Christ. So this morning, I don't know what everyday battles you're fighting. Or honestly, maybe you're not fighting, you're just living them. Understand that the battle we face may be more about what is unseen than what we see before us. Paul, or the Apostle Paul, has revealed the truth behind the problems we face in life in chapter 10 of Corinthians, but individually and social level. He was prepared to fight and win, and he had a strategy. And that's what I'm trying to tell you guys. You have a strategy here. There's something that's written down for you to go by. Paul's strategy show us that it starts off with humility. That meekness is not weakness. That we need to put our pride down. Maybe we need to put our pride down. Maybe that's the first thing God is telling us. I need you to put your pride down. Right? And he shows us that our walk needs to be different. We need an authentic relationship with Christ. He shows us that our human weapons can only take us so far. We need to be dressed with the full armor of God and stand on his word. He explains to us that facing the adversary without your helmet of salvation is equivalent of spiritual suicide. We need to guard our minds at all costs. So strategically, we need to anticipate that the enemy will hit you in the areas of your greatest influence. Look at the Apostle Paul. So I'm asking you this morning, the altar is open. Do you want to wage and win your everyday battles? We're waging. Waging actually is a fancy word saying fighting. We're fighting. But are we fighting strategically? Or are we just going along the way and getting beat up? The altar's open for it. We can pray for you. There's pastors here that can pray. You know, let's be real with ourselves. We can confess that at times we have been unprepared, unequipped, or simply not aware of what we're up against, or even who the real enemy is. We have to confess that. This morning, the altar's open for you. And if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, today is the day. Today is a beautiful day. The altar is open. You might say, man, Bruni, it's so hard. I'm fighting this battle. We're all fighting a battle. But Paul gives us the strategies. Let's use these strategies so that we can win this battle. We want to win this battle. We just don't want to just get by. I want to win victorious. I want to win. Everybody wants to win. Nobody likes to lose. So let's take up our armor, right? Let's learn about our armor. Take it up and let us fight our battle this morning. We're all going through something, but we need to fight right. It says here, and I love this, that on the cross of Calvary, God saw every failure, every shortcoming, and every sin you would ever commit, and he still chose to lay his life down for you. He still chose. Isn't that worth the battle? Isn't that worth fighting for? I do, because we're battling. We're going to battle anyway. Why not battle right? Why not battle with the right weapons this morning? Why not be victorious and just sliding by? I'm just going through another day, another battle. I'm just sliding by. So this morning, the altar's open. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. We pray it blesses and encourages your life.